Okay, well, today I would like to take a chance to look into the scriptures today, and I'm so thankful. I'm very blessed to be able to be up here today. I feel so privileged. It is a privilege to be able to present the Word of God before you men here. It's an honor that's greater than I should have on me. So I just thank you so much for this opportunity. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we're gonna look at some verses here. We're going to focus on verses 12 through 14, but I would like to start at verse 1 for context, and we'll be looking around in chapter 3 here in Philippians. And so, we're going to go ahead and start in verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Philippians here. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but to you, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to look into what you have placed in the pen of the Apostle Paul to these Philippians, God. And Lord, it's not just to them, it's to us, Father. And we just want to be obedient to what you have for us, God. We want to know Jesus Christ, our Savior, in a much more personal way, Father God. Lord, we want to press toward that mark that you've set for us, God. And each of us individually and all of us corporately, Father, and we indeed are in agreement with your word, and we want to see you working through it here this morning. And Father, we have anticipation and expectation for that, God, and we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I mentioned, I want to just take the magnifying glass to these verses 12 through 14, this high calling of God that we have. Pastor Steve said something a couple weeks ago that really hit my heart. He said, apprehension implies a pursuit. Apprehension implies a pursuit. And I thought immediately of this verse here, is that how in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. And some of your translations will say, take hold of, and that is absolutely what it's saying, is that I might take hold of that which took hold of me. Did Christ take hold of you? Did he lay hold on you? Did he apprehend you? I love the poetry in this and He pursued us, and he came after us, inserted himself into our lives, and made us his own. And the equal and opposite part of that is that we would respond in love to him, in that we would reach back to him and want to serve him more and love him more and know him more. And that's what we have before us here. This word apprehend that we're looking at here, it's a Greek word made up of two words, and it's the word is katalambano, and that's two words, kata and lambano. Lambano means to get a hold of, and kata means throughout. So get a hold of throughout. If you look at the word in the Strong's, it says the katalambano. Those two together means to take eagerly, it means to seize, and it means to possess. It means to lay hold of, to make it your own. I guess by implication, what this means on the Lord's side is that Christ, by his holy power and influence, laying hold of the human mind and will in order to prompt and govern it. And then from our side, it's the believer in choosing to follow hard after his Savior and serve his holy name. So we have two sides of this to look at, the Christ's apprehension of us and our apprehension of Christ. I'll tell you, just in my life, how I came to know the Lord. I've shared my testimony with some of you. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I want you to know that I was not raised in a Christian home. I was not, we didn't go to church on Sundays. So when I was 21 years old, and I wasn't searching for God, I wasn't looking for the Lord at all in my life. I wasn't looking for answers. I wasn't trying to, you know, figure out where I came from and where I'm going. I wasn't looking for any of that. I was a 21-year-old guy who, you know, just loved the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life is what I was all about at 21 years old, until a whole bunch of my sins caught up with me, and a dear brother and friend of mine, a brother now, I was giving guitar lessons to him, and I was just sharing with him all the problems that I had that had caught up with me, and, you know, what am I going to do about this and that, And he asked me to go get him a copy of the scriptures, so I did. And he showed me from John chapter 4 how Jesus, you know, spoke to the woman at the well, and how I could receive Christ as my Savior too and know him personally. So I started going to church with him, and in a couple months later received Christ as my Savior. And how I see, looking back now, I look at that, and I think, you know what, I was just going in my own direction. I was doing my own thing, self-willed, in love with my sin, and yet the Lord stepped into my life and interjected himself into my life and saved me. And, you know, I wasn't trying to figure things out on my own. I wasn't trying to get right with God. I just, you know, the only reason I brought it up to him because I was a man of the flesh and I was just trying to have, you know, less issues in my life. I wanted the sin without the consequence of sin is what I wanted. So anyway, praise the Lord for interjecting himself into my life. Now let's look at it. Charles Wesley, you've all heard that name. He wrote a lot of hymns, and my favorite hymn is one that he wrote. It's called "And Can It Be?" I love that hymn. Love the words of that hymn. I can't make it through that hymn, but without getting teary-eyed. But, you know, a couple of the things that he said, Charles Wesley started writing these, like, immediately after he came to know the Lord. This is one of the hymns that apparently he wrote in the year 1738 to celebrate his salvation. Let me just read a couple of things from this. This applies so well to what we're going through on the scriptures here in this chapter of Philippians. He says, "Died he for me who caused his pain, to me who him who to death pursued. Christ pursued me, and Christ went and to the cross. He pursued that with purpose. He went to the cross for my benefit, for your benefit, for the benefit of anybody who will trust him. And it also goes on to say, 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. It came into my life. It found me out.'" Let's read about a guy who the Lord interjected himself into his life. And this guy is the same guy that wrote this. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. And this is of Saul. The Apostle Paul before, and this is at his conversion here. So let's look here. Acts chapter 9, it says, starting in verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he be found, or that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, which shall be told to thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and with his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So we know what Saul was all about. It says in verse 1, Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So he's not just talking about apostles. He's talking about all of the believers in the Lord. He said, he even says men or women when he wanted to get that slip that gave him authority to bring them back to Jerusalem. So this is what Saul was all about, this breathing out threatenings. That's just that's a manner of speaking that he's saying that the emotion spoken of here is just that absorbing, agitating, exhausting. You know, it demands a more rapid circulation of the blood in the body. You know, he is amped up about getting these Christians to be quiet. And he says that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He just doesn't want to deal with them. He wants them dead. You know, he's done with them. He's trying to silence them in a religious zeal that he has. Saul was a persecutor. We read that earlier in chapter 3. You want to know how zealous I am? I persecuted the church. That was something that he said that was something that he did to the Christians. So we see this in other places. In Acts, we see that he was at the stoning of Stephen. They laid the garments at the feet of the guy named Saul. And then in chapter 8 and verse 1, it says that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And then also in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, "But Saul began ravaging the church and assaulting believers, entering house after house and dragging off men and women and putting them into prison." This is who this guy was. And this guy was breathing out threatenings. He was like a war horse headed to Damascus. And what happened? The Lord appeared to him. The Lord stopped him in his tracks and said what he said. And Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you doing this to me? And immediately he recognized him as Lord, and he knelt. He had contrition. He was repentant, and immediately he recognized him as the Lord. So, you know, just what a 180 that took place in this man's life. Saul looking back, so in Acts 26, Saul giving his testimony, looking back on this time, he says in verses 9 through 11, he says, "Verily I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So this is his testimony of himself after he became a believer, many years after. So consider this. Before Christ saved Paul, before Paul became Paul, this is who he was. And his determination, his pursuit was to apprehend Christians as a religious person who had religious zeal, as a lost person who in his flesh wanted this. His pursuit was to apprehend Christians. And the difference now, what do we see what he wants to apprehend now? Now that the Lord has pursued him, now his pursuit is shifted. He wants to apprehend the Lord. He wants to know him more and love him more and serve him more. There was a time in our lives when the Lord pursued us. Look at the parables of the lost coin and of the lost sheep, and how the Lord or the shepherd left the 99 to go for the one. We can fit into the people in the parables, and the Lord loved and sought after. Same with the lady who lost the coin. She lost the coin and she went after it. These parables in Luke 15, verses 4 to 10 in those two parables. And then we see Jesus' mission statement in Luke 19. I think that this is his mission statement. In Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is, I think that this is just of tremendous importance to us, in that he both seeks and saves that which is lost. And I think that it's of great importance to us to align ourselves with that mission statement, is that not that we do the saving, the Lord saves, but we are to pursue the Lord and be in alignment with his mission in that. Remember that Jesus pursued you and used people in your life to bring him in, to bring you into relationship with him, just as he did with me. So how do I know if I've been apprehended by Christ? How do I even know that? I think the first answer is, have you believed? Have you believed on the Son for salvation? Romans 10:9 through 11 says, "If thou confessest with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Whosoever believeth on him. So the first thing is, how do I know if I've been apprehended by Christ? Have you believed in him? The second would be, do you mourn over your sin? I think that's an evidence of whether you're saved or not, is do I mourn over my sin? If you're not saved, you're not going to care if you still sin. If you're not a believer, that conscience is not activated, and you don't have that mourning over your sins. So that would be, you know, another signpost of knowing if you've been apprehended. And if that does take place in your heart, then that is a knowledge that, you know, you have that safety in the Lord. And then thirdly, how do I know if I've been apprehended by Christ? Is, do you have a heart for the lost? Do you have a heart for people that are perishing? So what does our apprehension look like? What does our apprehension of Christ look like? We talked about how Jesus pursued you, how Jesus sought us out, how Jesus saved us. What does that look like now from our perspective? How do we apprehend? And go back to Philippians 3, because it's all in verse 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I, which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So Paul's saying, I want to take hold of that which took hold of me. So what does that look like in our lives? Well, we already mention that apprehension implies a pursuit. So I think that means that there's a pursuit on our own part to pursue the Lord, to know Him more, to love Him more, and to serve Him more. We are laid hold on by the power of Christ to be employed in His service. So how do you pursue Christ? How do we do that? I think the quick answer is that we love and we serve Him. Our pursuit of Christ is made manifest in our serving Him. In what ways do we serve Him? I think that's individual, but it's also, there are things in our lives that us as men are commanded by God to do certain things, and we'll get into that. So Richard Brandon was here, right? There he is. He recommended a book to me this year, him and Ben Fairfield, that was called Ordering Your Private World, and I recommend that to you guys. That is an excellent book by Gordon MacDonald. And one of the takeaways from that book is that that we must have a sense of mission as Christ did, and that we must understand what we're called to do. We all have these busy lives. The 21st century is all about, you know, it just seems like I can attest in my own life, there is so much busyness that how do we hone in on what is right and what is good? And, you know, even the title of the book explains how we're to do that. It's called Ordering Your Private World. And his, the book is about showing us how we are to have this right relationship with the Lord with all this busyness around us. And the point, I think that the main point of the book is that we attend to our relationship with the Lord and the truth of His Word and spend time with Him. And then from that, that should be our foundation. And from that, things will, you know, get better as we, you know, get closer to the Lord and attend to our private life, our private devotional life, our time in the Word, our service to Him. But one other really good takeaway on this thing is that, okay, so there's all these things that I'm supposed to do in the 21st century and take care of, and so how do I know what is necessary and what is negotiable, right? And one of his answers is that, what are you called to do? You should do what you are called to do. And I love that because I think that in my mind, I like things simple, right? I think everybody likes the cliff notes. So when we're looking at the things going on in our lives and we say, well, what am I called to do? That really narrows things down to like all of the, you know, all of the peripheral things that are unnecessary in our lives. If God's called us to do something, then I think that that gives us purpose, and it helps us to understand just what exactly He has for us and wants for us. So, what are the necessities that we cannot get along without, and everything else must be considered negotiable. I think that this is a great verse to describe this. So we're looking at verses 13 and 14 now in Philippians 3, where it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He's saying there's this calling. I press forward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. You've got a calling on your life. You've got a calling on your heart. If you're a father, you've got a wife and children that the Lord has put in your life to be a shepherd in their life. You have a calling to love the Lord in your life. So I think that we should look at a few of these things here that we know that we are called to do, this high calling that we have. With the purpose of God's calling at hand, we can know what's necessary and what's negotiable. So general things that we are, as God's men, are called to do, these are our necessities. First of all, love the Lord. You know, Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind." might. The Lord, first and foremost, our heart attitude should be for the glory of God, to the glory of God, that we would want to honor God with these vessels that he's given us. You know, he's done so much for me, and I'm indebted back to him not that I can repay that debt that he's done for me, but that I can show him my love to him in wanting to know him, in serving him, and just having that love toward him. We must have that relationship with the Lord squared away first and foremost. John 14:21 says that he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So Jesus gives us an idea of what it looks like to love him. He says that he that has my commandments and keeps them is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. You want to know the Lord? You want him to manifest himself to you? He says you have his commandments and you keep his commandments. So that's first and foremost, is loving the Lord. And, and in addition to that would be serving him. Look at in John 21, verses 15 and on, Christ has this conversation with Peter about, Peter, do you love me? Remember that three times? He says, Peter, do you love me? And then Peter says, of course I love you. And two times he asks him, Peter, do you agape me? Meaning the love of God, the unconditional love of God. Do you love me with agape love? And he says, yes, Lord. And he said, feed my sheep. The first time he says, feed my lambs. And then the last two times he said, feed my sheep. But the last time he asked him, Peter, do you phileo me? Which is brotherly love. If you just love me as a brother, feed my sheep. Even if you don't love me with the love of, which we've already established. Love me with the love of God, feed my sheep. Love me just as your brother, feed my sheep. So we must love the Lord and do what God wants us to do. And that's what he called Peter to do, was to feed his sheep. And then, so the first thing is love the Lord. The second thing is, do we desire a deeper walk with Jesus? Just looking across the page here, Paul's heart shows us in verse 10, in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. We have a couple words for knowing. One of them is right here, that I may know him. And that's the word gnosiko. And that's absolute knowing. That is just, without a shadow of a doubt, you know that you know that you know. And then there's another know, and that's in verse 8, just above that. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He says, for the excellency of the knowledge. That word knowledge is just, that's a knowing, not like the knowing, the knowing that we talked about, the gnosko. That word is gnosis, and it's like a science. It's translated science elsewhere, but there is such an excellency in knowing him, in having that knowledge of him. But then there's a practical, experiential knowing of him that he says that I may know him, that I may personally not just know all the things about his life and all the things that he said and all the, things that are written in the scriptures about him, but that I may personally, that I may know Jesus right here, right now, that he's with me, that I believe that he's in this room with us, that I believe when we leave that he goes with us, that I believe that he's in the car with me when I'm driving, and when I'm at work, he's with me, and he's standing by me. That knowing, that is to absolutely know and believe that the Lord is there with you and experientially being with him. That's the gnosko knowing of Christ. Interesting verse here, Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 17 through 19. We have this word that we have translated apprehend in verses 12 and 13 in this chapter that we're looking in, but it's translated as a different word in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's translated to comprehend, but it's the same exact word. Let me read these verses, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. It says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that's the katalambano, that you may be able to comprehend, which is translated apprehend here in Philippians. He says that I may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's using the same word, apprehend, in here. So he's saying that I may lay hold of and take hold of thoroughly throughout with all the saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height. To me, that's something, this whole thing is something that I find very encouraging, because there's this aspect of continuing to do this. It's not just something that we attain. It's not something that we're just like, yep, here I am, I've arrived. If we read back here in Philippians 3, it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Have you done things in your life you regret? I'm pretty sure everybody in this room has. I know I have. Not that I'm judging you guys for what you've done. I can't. but I know I have. Let's speak about me. Am I supposed to dwell on those things so that I can't move forward in ministry? If I've done things that I've committed against the Lord, I need to repent of those things and move on, move forward. It's up to the Lord to deal with my heart in that. But he says, Paul has this whole list of things that he did when he was a Jew. He was when he was in persecuting Christians. You know, he's circumcised. He's a a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. You know, he's got all these things. If anybody has anything to brag about, I can brag more, he says. And because of all these things, I was the guy that was the religious leader, quote, in that time. But he says, I count those things but dung, and I leave those things behind me, and I press forward onto the mark of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. So we're supposed to leave those things behind and press forward toward the mark. And I love that, how it's not just, I've arrived here, and you all should too someday, but it's a walk with the Lord. It's the way of following Christ. It's not just, here I am, boom, it's all taken care of, it's done. It's take up your cross daily and follow me. I love that. And I find great comfort in knowing that, because I know that if the standard was to, arrive, then how are we going to get there? But it's a constant hungering and thirsting after the Word of God, that we may know Him. So the second thing we talked about is desire, a deeper relationship with the Lord, that we can walk with Him. And then, we mentioned this already, but having a heart for the salvation of the perishing. You know, Christ's command to us before He left in Matthew 28 was the Great Commission, is that all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Are we close to the end of the world? Christ? Yeah, we are, aren't we? It seems like it. But he says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end. So corporately, we are the body of Christ. We're a living organism on the face of this planet, of called out people, called out of the darkness, ordained to make Christ known. Amen? We know Paul had that heart attitude. In Romans 1, 14 and 15, he says that I'm a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. I'm a debtor to these people. He's a debtor for the grace that was given to him. So those are all things that we know that we are all called to do, right? Is anybody exempt from any of those things? I don't think so, if you're a born-again believer. There is a specific thing that you are called to do. God has gifted you in certain ways. He's given you talents in certain ways that is specific to you. And none of us have those same talents and abilities. So one verse I want to read here. You guys all know what the deal was with the book of Judges, right? Israel sinned, they repent, they send a deliverer, they conquer, they fall back. There's this cycle. Well, there's one guy, one judge, after Ehud, and he gets one verse, but it's a strong verse, and it's Shamgar, and it's Judges 3:31, and he says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." That's everything that he got. It was 80 years after Ehud, the left-handed judge, sunk the dagger into the hilt of the king, and there was 80 years after that, Shamgar came on the scene, and apparently the whole cycle started again. So, but his deal is that he slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. So what an ox goad was in those days was just basically, it was an instrument of wood about 8 feet long, armed with an iron spike or point at one end, with which to spur the ox that's running the plow. And it had an iron scraper on the other side, basically, for scraping off the earth off the plow. And so here's this guy, got a really weird weapon, right? This thing that's just really something that, you know, he was probably a farmer. He knew what he was doing with it. He was very skilled with it, probably something that he practiced with all the time, not necessarily for warfare, but it's something that he had that he knew what to do with. And he killed 600 people with it. And the takeaway from that is, what is your ox goad? What is the thing in your life that the Lord has given you that's an effective tool for his kingdom? And it's probably not for killing people. I'm going to put that out there. But it's going to be in alignment with Christ's mission, is that to seek and to save the lost. He wants to seek and to save people around you, and we're to be a part of that. And so what is your ox goad? And what has God called you to do specifically with that talent or gift? That's something that is not a general thing that I can put out there. That's something that you personally can know through your relationship with the Lord. And he will put that on your heart. I honestly think that spiritual gifts, you don't need a test to figure out what your spiritual gift is. I think that you just think about what the thing that you're most excited about in serving God. And I think that's your spiritual gift, because he puts a hunger in your heart to want to do what he's equipped you to do. If you want to teach, he's going to put a joy in your heart to want to tell people about the scriptures. If he's called you to be a missionary, he's going to give you a heart for people in a specific area, or just a different country or a location, he's going to put that on your heart and give you a joy in wanting to do something there. So God has called you specifically to something. And this is, you know, I think that this is what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3:14, where he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He's pursuing to apprehend that which he was apprehended of, and that's to know, to love, and to serve the Lord God. So, in conclusion, I got a few questions for you. All right. First question is, are you apprehended of Christ? If not, is he calling you to believe today? The second question is, are you desiring a deeper, richer relationship with the Lord? If so, that's his work in you, and he wants that from you. You know, an amazing verse here, the very next verse here, verse 15 says, "Let us therefore, as many be mature, be thus minded." He's saying, if you pursue and want to apprehend Christ, then this is a mature thing to do. You should want that. You should want to press toward that mark of the high calling of God. And if that's where you're at, thank God. But it says, if anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. So if you think otherwise, if you're not wanting to pursue the Lord, if you don't want to love him, if you don't want to serve him, God is going to reveal that to you. And it's called putting you under conviction of that. And but I think in a similar way, if I think that the path that we need to be on is what he says first is, if you are mature, think this way. If any, you know, this is verse 15, let us therefore as many be mature, be thus minded. So think this way if you're mature. And that mature thought is that I want a deeper relationship with the Lord. I want to know him more. Not that I'm going to attain, you know, we will know him as he knows us at some point, but not today. When we're called home to glory, we will know. James 4:8 says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. The last question I have for you, in what ways are you reaching forth to serve God in what he has called you to do? Every one of you has a call on your life. Are you reaching forth to that high calling of God? Pressing forth to that mark of that high calling of God? I certainly, I just rejoice with you guys that we are together here today, right? It's such a blessing to be in this unity together. I thank the Lord that for the unity that we have here at Hayden Bible. I thank you for the sweetness of the fellowship that I get to experience with you men. And I just thank the Lord for all that's taken place here. And I just pray that you guys would meditate on these things that we talked about here today, and that the Lord would use it to his honor. Let's go ahead and... let's see, we're going to close in a song, I think, right?
You're supposed to pray first.
You want me to pray first? Okay, we'll pray so they can sneak up there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. Thank you for your apprehension of us. Thank you for snatching us out of the pursuit of sin that we had, that we wanted to apprehend the things of this world. Thank you, God, for giving us a new heart to pursue the things of God. And Father, thank you for this example in the Apostle Paul, who pursued Christians, and you pursued him and apprehended him, and now, and then he went on to pursue you, Lord. Let that be an example for all of us to want to just press toward that high calling that you've put on our hearts, to want to serve you and know you more through serving you, God. And we just praise you and thank you for all that you do in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.